It's good to be back. Missed several of you on Tuesday night. We had a sweet time having our Thanksgiving Tuesday evening. It was great hearing what the Lord's been doing in many of your lives and being able to join into Thanksgiving concerning that. It only took from 9:20 that night till 5 minutes to 11 to get home. You know, everything was packed with cars trying to go north. But obviously, we were able to get home. With Thanksgiving in mind, I'd like to share with you some thoughts that I didn't get to share on Tuesday night. I was able to bring a short message after that being my first time back in the saddle, as Eugene was saying, having had to say goodbye to our son Ronnie. And so whenever I mention his name, it becomes very difficult for me. I'm blessed this morning to see some of you who have moved away to other states and joining us, but it's been very wonderful to see my son's very good friend, whose name happens to be Ronnie also, and it would be fun at our house. I'd pull up and they'd both be on their motorcycles, and so we'd have Ronnie, and I haven't been called Ronnie by my mother for many years, but three Ronnies in a row, and we had a terrific time. But it's sweet to see both of you here this morning. Thank you for coming and joining us. I'd like to share Thanksgiving with all of you from the Word of God, because these are things that have been rattling around in my mind the 4 weeks that I stayed away from the pulpit. Not from you, but from the pulpit. It's just very hard to bring a message with a heavy heart, even though I know that our Heavenly Father's plans concerning Ronnie were much better than my own for him. In Psalm 100, verse 4, the psalmist writes this: enter his gates with thanksgiving. We came in this morning on this campus with hearts, I hope, that are filled with thanksgiving. That even though I know so many of you, that there are trials and tribulations that you're going through too. But today is a day where we come and we meet with this wonderful Abba Father of ours, who gave us the greatest gift in all the world, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is with us, each and every one who has come to know the Lord Jesus as one's Savior and Lord. My tongue, for whatever reason, is very dry today. Excuse me if I imbibe a little bit in this Arrowhead water. But enter his gates with thanksgiving, and I hope that's what you're here with. Even if you're struggling physically or emotionally, as Kathy and I are, that you might be still able to look to our wonderful Heavenly Father and know, because of his presence in your life through the Holy Spirit, you have every reason in the world to be joyful. His joy, that wonderful joy that comes through the fruit of the Spirit, it is in times like this when we struggle emotionally, physically, spiritually. That's when we should see it being manifested because it is a fruit of his wonderful, sweet spirit. So enter his gates with thanksgiving this morning as we are going to be preparing to see, to look into the first of my 37th series of looking at Christmas. How many times can you look at Christmas and can it be fresh and new? Well, hopefully it will be fresh for you and new because there are so many things that it is exactly that for me as we approach this Christmas season. So enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. God is good. And all the time. Absolutely. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for having been involved in all of our musicals, prayers that we offered up to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thank you so very much for being so rich and warm in our presence this morning. In Psalm 105, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness." It was good, as I said, to hear many of you proclaim the greatness of our Lord Jesus in your life this year, thus far, on Tuesday night. Let the whole world know what he has done. I trust that you are going to be annoyed with one person after another that has yet to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will share with that person what he has done. Yesterday, going to Ralph's Market, and as I was going in, I noticed this fellow off in the distance walking among the cars, and I said, "He's going to hit me up when I come out of the market for money." And sure enough, he was waiting near my car, having observed where I got out of it. And he hit me up for some money. And I gave it to him. But I wanted to know if he would be willing to listen to the reason that we have Christmas. So he was able to receive the gift of the gospel yesterday. So you might pray for this wandering soul in the Ralph's parking lot where I meet so many people that I ask for the privilege of sharing with them the gospel. And then in John's gospel, chapter 13, verse 35, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples, his disciples." And Kathy and I would let you know this morning, those of you who weren't with us on Tuesday night, thank you. Thank you for being part of the tsunami wave of love that came our way. You were the tools in the hands of a loving father to come alongside Kathy and I, my daughters, and love on them as we walk through this time of having had to say goodbye to Ronnie. As I shared with the people that night, I was wondering, when is my Lord going to show up? I had this deep ache in my heart that I didn't want to go into my Gnosko time. And for you who are new with us and don't know what Gnosko time is, Gnosko is a Greek word that speaks of knowing someone with intimacy. It's like, I know George Washington, and I know about these other people in history. But I don't know them personally. There is no intimacy between myself and the first president of the United States. You may think so because of my age, but that's not true. Gnosko is to know someone as Kathy and I know each other. Gnosko is as Ronnie would have, not would have, but had known my Ronnie. Gnosko is something that Ronnie and I are entering into as we spend time together. It is to know someone intimately. So our Gnosko time involves our DPE, our deep personal experience with the Lord Jesus. And I was mad. I was selfishly mad at him for removing my son out of my life. And where is this love that you have shown to others in our church family? Where is that love for me? Because Kathy seemed to be handling this time much better than I was. And then it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, not out loud, not audibly, but it was just as real as if you were hearing my voice as you're hearing it now. It was seeing two families show up the night after Ronnie's death. The Lord sent them into our lives to love on us. But I didn't figure that out that night. It was going to be several nights before I could see his love in you, in your cards, in your gifts, in your hugs, in your frustration of, I don't have words to say, because as I told everybody on Tuesday night, there are no words that you can say to bring the comfort that Kathy and I and my daughters and my grandchildren need. You were that wonderful love, that agape love. You sought our best, our greatest good at your expense and came around us. Your love, your agape for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So family, thank you for being disciples of the Most High God. Thank you for having tolerated me for 37 years and listened, and for allowing Kathy and I and our family to be the beneficiaries of you having received Christ into your life and ministered him to us. Thank you. Thank you very much. So this morning I begin, as I mentioned, my 37th Christmas series. As you look at your message notes, you'll see that I've titled the series Nativity, A Warm Look from a Familiar Historical Account. I trust that you're going to receive things that have been shared in the past. And not only that, some new things. I know they've got to be new because they're new to me. So we're going to take time to look at nativity. For you who are new with us, the message notes at the very top have three essential questions each and every time we come to the Word of God to learn it together, if I'm the teacher that particular morning. So I'm going to ask you, if I haven't persuaded someone this morning and they're feeling kind of bad, I want you to get rid of, remember the acrostic I gave you months and years ago, ANTS. You get rid of those automatic negative thoughts. They're not going to do you any good here this morning. I don't want you to be bummed out. I want you to be happy about looking deeply into the nativity. So as you look at your notes, you'll see that they begin with another question after the three essentials. Do you know what nativity means? Now, besides other seminarians in the group, church family, what does nativity mean? One, if you know, raise your hand. In the way back, you're right. Isn't she great? Yeah, Nativity, it means birth. Every Christmas since 1983, in 1983, I was finishing up seminary. The day after Christmas, the 26th, I left to spend a good amount of time in Israel. I'm sorry for those of you that only get to go on those 10-day flights and see the country so quickly. But I had done 40 hours of map work in a class called Geography of Israel. And all these maps, I had a book that thick of maps going through the Old Testament, primarily some of the New, and looking at places where battles took place in the Word of God. But now I've written it all out on map paper, and you can see the place where it took place. But now I'm going to be there for several weeks, and I'm going to get to go with my book of maps to the actual place where these things took place and see the countryside that they would have seen, like David and Goliath, where that fight would have taken place. It just brought the Bible to life for me to be able to be in those places. So I left the day after Christmas 1983. And while we were there, one of the places we would visit, but ever so quickly, because it's become more of a place for you to lose your money. Bethlehem is filled with shops to rob you of whatever you brought with you by way of finances. But when we had time off from the university, and it was more than 3 hours, then I'd catch a cab and I would take it down to Bethlehem, usually with another seminarian, and we would go through some of the sites marked by churches that are said, this is where Jesus was born, or this is where Mary had a drop of milk fall from her breast on the ground. I mean, you wouldn't believe the made-up stuff that they have there, all to relieve you of your money. But in this one particular shop, they seem to have a really nice setup and many different kinds of nativity scenes, all made out of olive wood. And obviously the olive wood all came from the Mount of Olives, so they would tell you that makes it more expensive. And this one actually came from a tree that was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was there praying. Yeah, sure bet. But at any rate, I bought this olive wood nativity scene. And my kids, they played with it. My grandchildren have played with it. You know, the shepherds, they all had staffs that you could take out of their hands and slip back in. They've all since been lost. And you have baby Jesus. And baby Jesus has his own hand-whittled little manger, you know, where the wooden donkeys and so forth would have fed. And the little baby Jesus is kind of cute. My daughters like playing with the baby Jesus. My granddaughters have liked playing with the baby Jesus. Even Barbara Wright likes playing with the baby Jesus. I didn't really notice, but after a leadership dinner at our house, baby Jesus was missing. Now, those of you who know Barbara, you know exactly who had baby Jesus. Here on the pulpit was a picture of baby Jesus with a ransom note. I have baby Jesus back. And every leadership meeting we have at the house at Christmas time, baby Jesus goes into my pocket or somebody else's so that Barbara and her kleptomania doesn't get the best of her. So I imagine many of you have these nativity scene sets. Yours might be made out of wood like ours. Maybe it's made out of porcelain. But several of us have these in our homes. The characters in your nativity scene are probably the same as ours. Look at your notes. Mary, the young woman who submitted herself to the will of God. Quite a lady. Quite a young lady. Then you have Joseph, the fiancé, who did not understand everything, yet still obeyed God. You have this unique couple that are both living in the will of God. The angel, representing the angels who rejoiced at Jesus' advent, is part of our nativity set. The shepherds, the outcasts of society to whom the angels announced the birth of Jesus. And then we also have the Magi, the wise men, who followed the star and came to visit Jesus. Not on the night he was born, later. But we'll talk about that if you still suffer under the illusion that the Magi came the night that Jesus was born. And then Jesus, who is the most important of all, the reason for Christmas. Those are the main characters. Jesus, however, is very real. And the King of Heaven. Mary and Joseph are very real. And they're in heaven too. My hope is, because I don't know for certain, that the Magi, who came from afar, and the shepherds, I trust they're in heaven, but Scripture doesn't really say. Each Christmas season when I set up the nativity scene, or Kathy of more recent date, the characters do not change. It's the same scene year after year. The characters are always the same. So how can we get something new out of the Christmas historical account? In this series we are starting this morning, we will use the traditional nativity scene and take a fresh look at these familiar biblical characters. As you look at your notes, your first action step, in the middle of your busy Christmas season, I encourage you to pause, quiet your heart, and spend a few unrushed moments reflecting on the historical Christmas account from the Nativity. As you put it together, think about what you're learning in this Christmas series. You can use these reflections for your own gnosko time, your deep personal experience with the Lord. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will reveal something fresh to each of you about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. So we're first going to look at Mary. Ladies first. Mary. Abba Father chooses those who are available. Would you say that with me? Abba Father chooses those who are available. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 38, would you read this aloud with me? And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She is saying, "Behold, I am the dually." Doulos is the masculine form of the term dually. Dually is talking about being a bond servant, being a maid slave, being a slave girl. We don't like the word doulos to be anything stronger than the word servant. But in America, servant is not as strong a term as being a slave. And the reality is the word means slave. A female or a male slave. And Mary is saying aloud, "Behold, I am the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She has no problem whatsoever being a woman, one, two, a slave to our Heavenly Father, to His Son, who she's going to bear in time. Mary is a central character in the Christmas story. The fact is, without Mary, the Christmas account wouldn't have taken place. Abba Father needed somebody to be, but not just somebody. He was looking for someone who was available to be the Savior of the world, the mother to the Savior of the world. Whom would he choose? He had to find a person who was available. We find Mary's story here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Follow along as I read it to us. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. What does that 6 months have to do with anything? If you've read the paragraph prior, you would understand that there are two very important people who are relatives to Mary. You'll find Zechariah, and you will find his wife, who is way beyond childbearing age, Elizabeth, and she is pregnant, 6 months. With God, all things are possible. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And this is important because the Messiah, the Son of God, needed to be born in the lineage of King David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, that is Gabriel, and said, "Greetings, O favored one." I wonder if it was, "Greetings, O favored one," and watch her fall down on her face, scared to death. Text doesn't say that. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Any of you meet an angel besides me? I didn't see you all troubled, fall down, worried, or afraid. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You have found this word favor in English, charis. You have found grace. You have found that which is pleasing to your Heavenly Father. You have found gratitude in the heart of your Heavenly Father. "Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, Savior." Notice that the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid." In the Word of God, when angels are dispatched to speak with human beings, normally they have come not with good news, but with bad news. They've arrived to speak about judgment that might be just a short distance off coming their way. Can you imagine what Mary must have sought when an angel appeared to her? This is not something that many human beings get to actually see. But in this case, the angel was saying, "Mary, you don't have to be afraid because you have found favor with God." Of the billions of women throughout history, Abba Father could have chosen any one of those other billions of women to be the mother of the Messiah. Jewish culture, single women would have loved to have the opportunity that Mary had. But they had no idea what was going to be required of them. Most people, when they think of having a baby, it's the normal way you have a baby. But it couldn't be that way for Mary and the Lord Jesus. Would you show that photograph, please? This is what modern day Nazareth looks like. Somewhere in the first century, underneath all of this new construction, there is the older village. And there are churches there. And they kind of fight with each other. Because one will say, this is where the Annunciation, where Mary got the good news. And then another one's going to say over here, because it's of a different Christian sect, no, it's over here that Mary and the angel had the conversation. But that's what modern day Nazareth looks like. Mary is very young. She's a teenager. She could be as young as 13. She may be a little bit older than that, but she's a teenager. The question you see there in your notes is, why did the peasant girl from Nazareth find favor with our Heavenly Father? The answer is, Mary exhibited four qualities of what it means to be available to Father God. Being available to our Heavenly Father is very important to all of us, male or female, making ourselves available. That is the primary quality. But first of all, as we look at these qualities, Mary was pure. Mary was pure. Would you say that with me? Mary was pure. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah, the prophet, in his book named after him, chapter 7 and verse 14, prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. As you look here at Isaiah 7:14, let's read it together out loud. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we have come to know that to be God with us. Mary was faithful to Father God, and she remained pure. Sexually pure is what is being looked at here. She could have had other children, and I believe she did, but after the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. You can check this out in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 55. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 19. And Mark chapter 3 and verse 32. In those passages and others, you will find Mary had other sons and daughters. So observe, here's your fill-in. When Abba is looking for somebody to use, he chooses those who are not necessarily the most talented. I mean, we know this, you know it by experience to be true. I've been here 37 years. I was available, but I am not the most talented by any shape of the word. He chooses those who are not necessarily the most talented, the most qualified. My goodness. There are other people that did better in seminary than I did. I only had a 3.75 GPA. And Hebrew, I barely got out of. But I got out of it. So he chooses those who are not necessarily the most talented, the most qualified, or the most beautiful. But those who are pure, pure. And for us to move back from an area where we may be feeling, as we judge ourselves, that I'm not as pure as I ought to be, then why don't you just, during your gnosko, your deep personal experience time with the Lord, talk about what it is that you feel you have failed in and ask him to forgive you, just as he did on the cross, just as he tells us in John's first epistle. He'll forgive you. Why don't you ask him to do that and then ask him to help you under the power of the Holy Spirit to not go back in the direction that you were troubled in before, but to be set free from that by constantly looking to the Lord. Second, Mary believed God's word. Say that with me, would you? Mary believed God's word. In Luke chapter 1, verse 45, we see Elizabeth, Mary's relative. She's going to give birth to John, who we know to be the Baptist. Elizabeth, Mary's relative, said, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You see, one doesn't always believe what has been spoken by the Lord. Your pastor was saying goodbye to his son, still has a hard time with saying goodbye to him. Why would I have a hard time? Would it be because I don't believe that he is taking the righteous kind of care of my boy? Maybe. I don't know. I just know that in my heart I've been troubled. And as the days go by and my DPEs become more normal again, I find that in speaking with him, in spending time with him, that his word is becoming enough. I'm trusting in what he said again, because he never would lie to me, nor you. I know that for certain, Father. You just know that I'm being selfish, because I wasn't ready to let go of my son, much less Kathy, or either of my girls, or my grandbabies. But I thank you for more than understanding me and loving on me and not giving up on me. Mary did not understand how she was going to give birth to the Savior of the world. But she believed what Father God said, and she acted, accordingly. The third quality we see in Mary that our Heavenly Father enjoyed about her is Mary placed the glory of God above her own reputation. His glory. You can imagine the things that are going to be happening when people find out that she has a premarital pregnancy. Mary knew that if she agreed to be used by Abba Father, like he has asked, it would harm her reputation. "I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit." Oh, yeah, sure. Right? I mean, really. If one of our ladies in the church, one of our teenagers said, "I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit," I don't know that anybody's going to believe her. And right now, there shouldn't be any reason for it. The Lord has already come into the world. Mary knew that if she agreed that to be used by Abba Father, it would harm her reputation, and just not in the immediate, but forever. Because there are people today that make fun of this wonderful woman who our Heavenly Father chose to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Mary knew that if she agreed, there was going to be repercussions going forward. People would spread rumors about her. How many teenage girls do you know that care about what people think about their being premaritally pregnant in our culture? In our culture, it's just no big deal anymore. But our Lord still frowns upon our sexual activity if it is being done between anyone other than a husband and their wife. That's what it was intended for, to be enjoyed and to procreate. A husband and a wife. But Mary said to the angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "Behold, I am a servant. I'm a slave of the Lord. Let it be according to me, according to your word." The fourth quality, Mary was willing to sacrifice what was most important to her. And we're not talking about her reputation here. Mary knew the consequences for allowing herself to be the mother of Jesus. The Old Testament law said that if an engaged woman was unfaithful to her husband-to-be, her fiancé, we would call it, but in the first century in Israel, when you were betrothed, you were the same as married, with the exception, two things have not taken place, and that is the wedding and that evening when you consummate your marriage. If she had been fooling around and become pregnant, she would be stoned to death. If she was just caught fooling around with someone else, she would be stoned to death. Even as Joseph chose not to do that is, make a spectacle of her and have her stoned for her infidelity, as it would appear, I mean, I am pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Same thing was going to take place in Nazareth. These people were not going to have it. Even during that day, there were people that would say later on after Jesus' birth that she had been with a Roman soldier, possibly raped by a Roman soldier. There was a Roman garrison in Nazareth. And that's how she became pregnant. Stories, rumors. Mary realized that saying yes to her Heavenly Father meant losing the person that meant everything to her, Joseph. The fact is this, to be available to Abba Father means to be willing to sacrifice. What's most important to you, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make such a sacrifice? Mary was. Important questions. Every time you see Mary in a nativity scene, ask yourself, as I look at Mary, as we're setting up for our leadership dinner, I am looking at the set and I am asking the question, am I available to Abba Father? I would encourage you to do the same thing. Am I keeping myself pure? And Kathy's in my case, I've been faithful to her for over 52 years. But am I being pure? Am I not looking at pornography? Am I not addressing these sexually impure things and allowing them to be in my life? I can say, no, I'm not. And I thank the Lord for that. Do I believe the promises of God? For sure. But I have had a lapse of sorts these last 4 weeks. Am I willing to place Abba Father's glory above my reputation? Absolutely. I want everyone in the world to know that I have been fortunate enough to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid of that. I want to honor him and lead others to faith in him. And lastly, am I willing to sacrifice that which is most important to me? One of the most important people has been taken from us. And if I had the opportunity this morning, because a holy angel, Gabriel, were to come here this morning and say, Ron, in front of your church family, if Father God sent me to say to you, you have a choice, you can have Ronnie back, or do you want me to keep him safe and secure in heaven? I want him back, but I want him safe and secure in heaven. That's the best place for Ronnie Seidel Jr. As you look at your nativity scene, as you look at Mary, ask yourself these questions. And then also include these last two questions, questions of reflection and reproduction. Have you ever sensed Father God calling you to do something, but you thought you were not qualified? How did you respond? What opportunities is Father God giving you this Christmas season to be available to him? You think you have a better handle on who Mary is and things that maybe you and I can work on with the help of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Mary? I hope so. Next time, Joseph, we'll take a look at him from our nativity set. Father, thank you so very much for this morning. Thank you for allowing me to be used by you this morning. I do hope that there was some value in what you have allowed me to share today. Again, Father, I would like to be more and more available to you. I would love to see these four qualities that you saw in Mary being more and more and strongly operative in my life. For your benefit, when you give me the opportunity to be used in the lives of others. And I'd love for these things to be more operative in the lives of the people that sit here before me that are my church family that Kathy and I have come to love so very, very much. So, Father, as we enter back into a moment of a musical prayer of worship, may you receive it from hearts that are filled with joy, filled with thanksgiving, filled with knowing that we have been adopted into your family. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name.